tonight. Before we get started, though, I have some announcements. As you leave and you're handed your homework, you will also be handed a little pink sheet like this with just some upcoming events that are upcoming. And so look that over and mark your calendars accordingly. And also, 2 weeks ago, I talked to you about the need for security, and I told you to go home and talk to your husbands about it, and then I didn't tell you what to do after that. What we would like you to do is, if your husbands are willing, to call the church office, and we'll schedule them. We just need, like, in the next couple months, just one time, hopefully. Dale is a very protective shepherd, and he has told me, you know, I don't want those ladies coming to that study when someone else might walk through that door. They shouldn't walk through that door, and I don't want them walking out in that parking lot with someone out in that parking lot. They shouldn't be out there. And he goes, I want somebody protecting those ladies. So I'm passing that on to you to please really exhort and encourage your husbands to come forward. It's, you know, they're just kind of sitting in the front office. They look out in the parking lot once in a while, walk around. It's a nice leisurely job. And then we, you know, as you go out, tell the guys, you know, thank you for protecting us. We appreciate that so much. And you just watch them get all puffed up and they're all proud because they've been our protector. So please ask your husbands, because my husband wants us protected and I don't know what to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this book. God, we thank you for not only revealing your hearts and your response, but God, allowing us to see the cries of this precious prophet and the doubts and the fears and the frustrations. And Lord, how we relate to him, how we relate to this book. And so, Father, as we take a look tonight as the second set of questions that Habakkuk asks, teach us, Lord. God, may we walk out of here just having more tools to how to come to you, what to do when we hurt, what to do when we're frustrated and scared and circumstances aren't going our way. So, God, soften our hearts and teach us your ways. In Jesus' name. Amen. As we study this book, you will find that I'm going to repeat what goes on in the book over and over and over again, because we can't just take this book and take a few verses at a time and not remember what's happened prior to it or look what's going to happen in the future, because what this book is Habakkuk coming to the Lord with a dilemma, and we come to the Lord with dilemmas, and it's God's response, and it's God's teaching us some ways for us, what we're supposed to do when we're hurting. And if we just look at one section, we're going to forget the other stuff. So remember, at the very beginning of this book, Habakkuk comes to the Lord with questions. And we learned it's okay to ask questions, didn't we? You know, he asks stupid questions. Lord, don't you hear? Well, of course God hears. Don't you save? Well, of course God saves. And yet God allowed Habakkuk to ask those kind of questions. And so we learn right in the very beginning, it's okay. God says, come. You had that chart of all the things and ways that God says and encourages us to come to him. And that's what he wants us to do. And that's where we start. And that's what I want us to remember, is when we start hurting and we start questioning God and we start thinking, where are you? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to go to God and say, where are you? I feel like you're not hearing me. I feel like you're not there for me. That's our first step. And we're going to be going over that over and over again, because you and I forget that first step and we get overwhelmed. And what do? We go to friends and we complain within ourselves. And the first thing we're supposed to do is go to him, because that's what he wants. And then last week we studied God's response. Monica talked about God's sovereignty, because he's in charge. He knows what he's doing. And he's doing something even when we don't think he is, when it doesn't look like it. And that was his message to Habakkuk. God told Habakkuk in verses 5 to 11 what he was going to do. And then if you look at verse 5, I didn't tell you to open your Bibles. I hope they are open to Habakkuk chapter 1. He told Habakkuk what? Look and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. And I'll, you know, oh that we would have more faith and trust in the power and the works of the Lord. Remember the story in Luke about Lazarus, the beggar, who died and went to the paradise portion of Hades. And then it also tells about a rich man dying and went to the torment portion of Hades. On this earth, they lived totally different lives. You know, Lazarus lived this life of begging and being without, and this rich man lived a life of abundance. But in death, the tables were switched. And Lazarus is sitting in paradise, and this rich man is sitting in torment, and he's begging for Lazarus just to touch him and cool him off, cool his lips off. And then it dawns on this rich man that the fate that has happened to him is going to happen to his brothers. And he says to Abraham, send Lazarus to my brothers and tell them. Warn them. And Abraham said to this rich man, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And the rich man says back to Abraham, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent then. And listen to Abraham's response. He says, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. And we know that one did rise from the dead, don't we? We know Jesus came and walked this earth and called this earth to repentance and died and rose again and gave us that message of God loves you. There's an eternity. And yet we know that men didn't listen to the message and they still don't listen to that message. But so often we think that if we could have some kind of miracle, then I know it's you talking to me. And this rich man said that same thing, you know, if someone would come from the dead, then they'd believe. And you and I do that same kind of thing, don't we? You know, sometimes we come, Lord, send an angel. Let me see lightning just bolt across the sky, Lord, then I know it's you. And we want those kind of things. And we say, then we'll believe. We're such an interesting people. I mean, we want God to be God. We want Him to be all-knowing and all-powerful and all-wise. And yet we want Him to do things at a level where you and I can understand it. And those two things don't go together. We think that if we could just have the whole picture, you know, if God would just explain Himself, then we could relax and we could surrender to His work. But I know me, I know you, we just have more questions, more doubts, more objections. And I wonder what we really think when we read Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. God is saying to us, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You ever tried to explain to a 4-year-old why they need to take a nap? Or a teenager why they can't go to a particular movie? You know, it's a waste of time, isn't it? And you kind of get in this mode where, why can't you just trust me? And you think, my ways are higher. See, but God's trustable. His ways are higher. His ways are higher than the heavens are higher than the earth. Your ways and my ways are probably higher than the roof of our house is over the ground. You know, just a little bit higher than that of our children. But God asks us to trust Him. His ways are beyond us, and He's not just smarter than us. I mean, how do you describe God's wisdom? Do you say God's smart? Doesn't touch it, does it? God's a genius? Still doesn't touch it. He's beyond a genius. He's beyond being brilliant. He's never, ever made a bad choice. He's never, ever made a bad decision. And His thoughts and ways are not only higher than ours, but Psalm 103:11 says, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. And I'm so glad He put that in, because I don't want God to just be smarter than me. I want Him to care about me when He makes His decisions. He always has your ultimate good in mind and mine. And we don't think like that, you know. How often have you told that 4-year-old that they need to take a nap when really the truth is you need them to need to take a nap, you know? And so often that's the way it is. But God's not like that. He doesn't say, I need you to do this for my benefit. It's for our good. James 1:5 reminds us if we lack wisdom, we can come to God and ask for it. And the catch is we're to ask in faith. We're to ask with the attitude of expecting an answer from Him and with an intent to obey that answer, no matter what it is, with an attitude of that answer is coming from God, because it has. And so Habakkuk came and he asked, and God answered. And he told Habakkuk that he was going to raise up the Chaldeans. Now notice, God didn't stop at that statement. He went on to describe the wickedness of the Chaldeans. It's like God was letting Habakkuk know that he was fully aware what these Chaldeans were like. See, Habakkuk knew. The Chaldeans had already been on a rampage and conquered many other nations. He knew what they were like. Their reputation had preceded them, and they had no respect for the lives of others. He knew that. They were lawless and godless. And God was kind of coming along and saying, I know what they're like. I'm fully aware of what's going on here. And I love that he did that. You know, because how often do we come to him and go, Lord, you don't understand. And we want to explain, no, this isn't going to work. And he's telling Habakkuk, this is what I'm doing, and I know what these people are like, Habakkuk. So from our second lesson, we need to remember that when we feel like God's not listening, and not working, he's very well aware of what we're going through, and he's working in his time and in his way. And that although we don't like his plans, he's going to do them. And he's considered every side. And that's why I love the way he's kind of explained about the Chaldeans. He's just letting Habakkuk know, I've considered this. I know what I'm doing. And he's acting not only according to his wisdom, but according to his mercy. We've learned that God does not wink at sin and unbelief. It looked like it for a while. God's letting him know, no, I see. I'm doing something about it. And we've learned that he uses things and people that we don't expect. And so we arrive at this week's lesson. I'll read to you the portion of scripture from the NIV version. O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, and so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet, for by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint, or better translated there, what answer I am to give when I am corrected. Habakkuk begins this chapter wondering why. Why God wasn't doing anything about the rebellion in Israel. But after God's response, and he's really wrestling, it wasn't the answer he was looking for. It's like, God, why aren't you dealing with this sin? And God comes back and says, I'm going to use real sinners to punish this. So he's got more questions and even deeper concerns. So what does he do? He quit asking? Well, that wasn't the answer I wanted. Quit seeking? Turn away? Quit following God? Why? If God's going to respond like that, Lord, I don't want your answers. You know, it could have been like that. But he took God's answer and he asked more questions. But before he does, he recognizes something. He recognized maybe he needs an attitude adjustment. You know, maybe I'm not thinking straight. And that's a good thing. See, when we start to question God, we've got to think about, wait a minute, who's off here? You know, is God off or am I off? You know, every single time it's going to be us. And so he has this attitude, okay, somewhere I'm off. So what do you do when God's thoughts aren't your thoughts? You entertain thoughts like, God doesn't care. God's punishing me, I know it. God turns his back on me. God doesn't understand. See, do you assume God's got bad intentions towards you? Because you just can't figure out what he's doing. Or do you realize somebody's off here, and it's either you or God, and it's going to be you. And Habakkuk knew it could not be God. So he comes to God, kind of rehearsing God's character and applying it to the situation. Do that. Start telling yourself, wait a minute, this is what God's really like. Remind yourself of who God is. Habakkuk remembered God's everlasting and he's holy. And somewhere in these two attributes, Habakkuk remembered and was reminded of Jeremiah's prophecy. Remember, they were prophesying right about the same time, Jeremiah a little bit earlier than Habakkuk. And he was reminded by reading Jeremiah that God is a keeper of all of his promises. You notice he never questioned, God, are you really going to do this? Are you really going to bring these wicked people against us? When God said he was going to do it, he believed it. But then he went back and remembered everything else in Jeremiah. And he was reminded in chapter 5, verse 18, nevertheless, in those days, says the Lord, I will not make a complete end of you. So he knew. He said, I know we will not die. You're holy. You're everlasting. And you made these promises through Jeremiah. I know you're not going to make a complete end of us. And then as we will study next week, Jeremiah also promised that God's going to take care of those Chaldeans, and they will pay. So he knew he could say that you've set them up for punishment, because he knows God's faithful to his promises. He knew Scripture. I remember he called God a rock. Jeremiah was a prophet. He knew the Word of God. He knew just about all those Scriptures you put on that chart tonight. He knew God's ways were perfect, that God was a stronghold, that God is a refuge, that you could run to God when you're overwhelmed. He knew all of those things. See, when he says, God, you're a rock, he was saying a lot of things about God, and he's reminding himself, God knows what he's doing. His ways are right. And then in verse 13, Habakkuk cried, you are pure eyes and to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. See, do you do this when you're questioning God? Remind yourself of the truths and apply it. Do you go to the Word of God and cling to his promises? Habakkuk did, and he found himself in conflict. Does God contradict himself? It seemed like it. God, you're holy. You can't look on sin. I don't get it. And so he goes into asking God a series of questions that are kind of like, so God, you're pure. You're holy. You can't even look at evil. So why are you allowing such evil? Why are you allowing these perverse people to devour Israel? I know we're rebellious and stiff-necked, but Lord, they don't care about anybody. They treat people like fish and bugs, like they have no value. And you make it appear like we have no ruler, Lord, like you aren't taking care of us. And you're the one who's allowing all this, and they don't know it, and they think they're the ones that are getting all this victory, and they're getting all puffed up and prideful. And then they go on and conquer other nations. They don't care about anybody. Lord, why are you letting this happen? You can't look at evil, and you let evil prosper like this? This isn't like you, Lord. He's got questions. This is like you. This isn't like you. I don't get it. And I love that he had that freedom to say that. But see, this was like God. God did it before. Remember when we were studying the history of Israel? And after Solomon, the kingdom of Israel was divided into two sections. 10 tribes went to the north. That was called the kingdom of Israel. And then 2 tribes of the south were called Judah, which is really what Habakkuk is dealing with. Those 10 tribes were the first ones to rebel. And God sent prophets, and he warned them, and he pleaded with them, and he told them what was going to happen. And in their case, he sent the Assyrians to do very much like what the Chaldeans were going to do to Judah. He'd done it before. in about 722 BC. So 150 years later, we're looking at him saying he's going to do the same thing. In Jeremiah 3:10, after he goes through all these sins of Israel and the punishment, he says, "And yet for all this that I said I was going to do, all this that I did do, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense." He's got to do it again. Because he showed Judah what he would do. He warned him. He did it. It didn't make a difference. And so they turned to him in pretense. All Judah learned from watching what happened to Israel is we better get it together outwardly. Ever do that? You know, you get a little bit of the fear of the Lord in you. He rescues you from some peril or some accident, and you just know, whoa, I better get my life together. And so you try to not do those bad things anymore, and you try to get yourself together outwardly. And that's what Israel was doing. When King Josiah was reigning, they kind of got it together. They got rid of all the idols, but their hearts weren't changed. And so they fell back doing the old stuff again. And that's what happens to us. You know, we get that shock, that check. Oh, I better get my life together. But we don't really turn to the Lord. And God knows. When the Spirit of God convicts you to change, let Him do the changing. You know, surrender to His power and let Him work in you. But then don't stop there. Then respond to what He's done. You know, the Lord did an incredible thing here yesterday morning, you know, with so many of us being convicted of being lukewarm. And, you know, this place was full down here. And that's a good thing. At the prayer meeting this morning, we were praying about that, and I saw a picture of, you know, people coming forward, stagnant water. And the Lord just pushing that water out and filling those people with new living water. And that's a wonderful thing. But see, if we just take that filling and don't do anything about it, it's going to get stagnant too. You know, if people are up here and just say, "Lord, I'm sorry, I want to be on fire," and He gives us that new fire and we walk out of here and don't do anything, that's going to get stagnant too. And, you know, in a couple months, we'll be back here saying, "Lord, I'm lukewarm again." But if we go out and just start doing and don't get that filling, then we're going to burn out because we've got nothing to offer anybody, do we, on our own. So there has to be that combination of coming and letting God fill us and then doing something with it. And I want to encourage you. He's told us in Ephesians 2:10 that we're His workmanship. We are created for good works. We're created to do something. And sometimes we come to the altar and say, "Lord, I'm sorry for being bad, and I'm not going to be bad anymore." And He says, "Okay," and He cleanses us and forgives us. But then He says, "But I got good things for you to do." And there's so many things out there. There's things out there. There's things within the church. God calling us to do. And it's that combination of being filled and doing that gives us the power to walk in and being heated for Him all the time. Ephesians 5:18 reminds us to be filled with the Holy Spirit, continually filled. And so that's what we do. We let Him fill us, and then we work it out by serving and sitting at His feet and learning of Him. And then He keeps filling. And it should be an ongoing process. And that keeps us from being stagnant. So this behavior of God's in bringing in evil to punish His people is not inconsistent with who He is. Habakkuk had it right, but only partly right. See, he knew God hated sin. Right, so very right. He hates it, can't stand it. But what he forgotten, what he didn't understand, was just how very much God hates sin within His own people. You see, He's not out to purify the lost. He's out to save the lost. But He's out to purify you and me. And He is intent on purifying His people, and He will use whatever means He wants to get that done. 1 Peter 4:17 says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God." He can't stand sin within his people. And he will use evil people to get us to get it together, to convict us of our sins and to get us on our knees before him, because he wants to purify us. Remember from yesterday morning, Revelation 3:19, Jesus was saying to this lukewarm church at Laodicea, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He's not after rebuking and chastening the world. They just need him, and he'll do what it takes to bring them to salvation. But he's going to rebuke and chasten you and I because he loves us and he wants the best for us. God hates sin, and he really hates sin in his own people. So he used the ungodly as a tool to purge his people. And Habakkuk was kind of saying, that's not fair. We're bad, but they're really bad, Lord. Why don't you get them? You're going to use them to get us and then allow them to glory in it, Lord? That's not fair. See, ever said that? Lord, that's not fair. How come her husband treats her really nice? How come she gets to be married? And then the married say, how come she gets to be single? You know? How come they have all their bills paid for and I don't? How come I'm lonely and she's not? It's not fair. What did I do? I didn't deserve that. So we do all of that kind of thing. Lord, it's not fair. And Habakkuk was saying the same thing. That's not fair. We don't deserve it. We've all asked that. But see, then he stopped. And he thought, wait a minute, what's God really like? And he starts applying the true character of God to his questions. And then he did what you and I often don't take time to do. Habakkuk 2:1, he says, I will stand by my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. See, maybe through this or other things you've learned, okay, I know I can go to God when I'm frustrated. I know I can challenge him. I know I can question him. And you've learned that liberty to tell him whatever you're thinking, whatever you're feeling. But then what do you do after that? You just dump on him and walk away? So often we do that. Habakkuk chose to wait. Why? Because over and over in Scripture, that's what God tells us to do. And I want to read some of the verses that encourage us, that tell us to wait. Psalm 27:14 says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 37:34, wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. Psalm 62:5, my soul waits silently for God alone, for my expectation is from him. Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. Proverbs 20, verse 22, do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, he will save you. Isaiah 30:18, therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. Isaiah 40:31, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And Lamentations 3:26, it is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Wait means to expect, to look, to patiently tarry. It means to hang in there and not give up. And unlike waiting for anything else or anyone else, you and I will never, ever be disappointed when we wait on our Lord. But how? How do we really wait on the Lord? We kind of throw that around. Wait on the Lord. Just wait on the Lord. Well, the first thing Habakkuk did is he got away. He got away to some place that was without distraction. And some of you say, you know, I don't have a place like that. Find one. Ask for one. I remember when my kids were little, I take a blanket and just cover my head with it. You know, and they'd walk down the stairs in the morning and they'd go, oh, Mom's praying. And they'd leave me alone. And they'd let me have that quiet time. And yeah, we can't neglect our kids, and we got to supervise our kids, and we can't make them feel like they don't matter. But you know my kids learned? I don't want to bug Mom because I let them know, you know, I'm praying for you. You know what I'm asking God about you? And it was, they get this feeling when they're little, it's okay, Mommy's praying for me. I want Mommy over there under that blanket. You know? Does God want you to pray? Because if you want to pray, if you want to find a place, you can know. God will show you. Remember 1 John 5:14 and 15 says, now this is a confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we've asked of him. Does God want us to pray? Yeah. So we ask him. He'll show that place. And I just want to, in love, challenge you when you say there is no place. You haven't looked. You haven't wanted it bad enough. Because when you ask him and you want it, he'll show you that time and that place where you can get away. And that's what Habakkuk did. He got away. And then what did he say do? He said, watch. He's going to watch and see what the Lord will say to me. How do you wait? How do you watch? Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it's impossible to please him. And for he who comes to God must, what? Get it together? Be really super spiritual? Have no sin? Know the Lord for 5 years? You know, what God answer that with? He who comes to him must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That's it. So we wait. We come to him with that expectation, like Habakkuk said, Lord, I know you are, and I know you reward those who seek you. How much faith do we need? There's enough faith to come. Come and wait on the Lord. God says, come. Toy LaParis has a new album out. About 10 years, she was well known for writing a song called The Warrior as a Child. And she said, you know, I run home to you when I fall down. And she has a new song out and talking about knowing the Lord for a long time. And she says, faster than ever, I run to you. Now I know you better, I run to you. Each day I need more to run to you. Now, the more we get to know the Lord, the more we know how desperate we are to run to him. That's the difference between someone that's walked with the Lord and someone that hasn't. You just know you need him more. Habakkuk came and ran to the Lord. This expectation, this watching, it's the same sense that those of you that were studying Philippians with us, in chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. See, this watching is an earnest expectation. If you remember, the meaning of that was like a parade coming, and you're waiting for this certain band to come, and you're looking way over everything else that's in your way, because you're looking for that band. And Habakkuk's got that same thing. I'm watching for an answer, Lord, and I'm not going to look at everything that's in front of me that's discouraging me. I'm watching, and I'm waiting, because I know that band's coming, and I know your answer's coming. And that's the kind of attitude he had when he said, I watch. And when you watch, wait. Wait for God's spoken to you. And maybe there's going to be a time where you don't get an answer you like, or you don't feel you get an answer. But sit before him and wait until you have some sense of even a peace that God's got it. You know, James says if you want wisdom, to ask him and he will give you that wisdom. And I've found that sometimes he doesn't give it to me right away. And there's that sense of, you don't need it right now. I don't need to show you what you need to do. just relax. Just wait on me. But there's a peace. It's just like a sense of God saying, I got it. I'm taking care of it. And I can walk away and not stress. And that's waiting on him. You know, Lord, I'm going to sit here till I have some sense of the fact that you've got this. Sometimes you got a schedule where you can't do that. Then come back. You know, walk away, trust in the Lord that he's going to answer you, and come back and really diligently seek him and wait on him. What did Habakkuk wait for? He waited for two things, God to answer him and for God to correct him. And that's a challenge to us, because do we seek God's correction when we pray? Prayer is not getting God to see things our way. It's God getting us to see things his way. Do we really go to him with that kind of expectation, or do we go to him with that attitude of, Lord, I'm going to make you understand my need. I'm going to get you to see it my way. What we need to do is, like a back of Lord, I'm going to wait. I'm waiting for you to correct me. Because somewhere I'm off here, somewhere I'm not getting it. It's not making sense. That's what he did. We are going to discover in the next lesson that Habakkuk's objections didn't cause God to change one bit, didn't cause him to reconsider, didn't cause him to change his way. What we're also going to see is Habakkuk continued to commune with God. He began not only to understand, but to surrender to God's work. So I'm excited to see what God's going to do in our lives as we surrender, as we continue to apply these things and commune with him. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you call us to come. Thank you that you allow us to challenge you. God, thank you that every time you work, you do what's right. And Lord, we do thank you that we can't sway you. Because Lord, really, we don't want to. If your ways are perfect, why would we want you to do something less than that? But Lord, we get scared and we lean on our own understanding. But Father, I pray that you would just use tonight and this message to speak to us and to remind us that whatever it is that's hurting us, you've got it. And you're working. And you're doing the very best thing to work things out for us. Thank you that you're faithful, trustable, merciful, Lord. In Jesus' name. I got a real short assignment for you. I'd like you to get together in groups of 3, 4, or 5. I don't really care. Get out something to write with and something to write on. And make a list of what you've learned so far of what you are to do when bad things happen. And just kind of work together and say, okay, I remember, okay, I'm supposed to go to the Lord first. And just make that list within your group. Thank you.